It's a lazy Saturday afternoon. You're relaxing on the couch, looking at your phone. The dishes are still on the table from lunch. You know she probably, you know, put the house back together, but it's good just to sit for a moment after a long week. And you're scrolling through social media, and you're almost startled as your phone buzzes to life. It's an incoming call. It's like, why didn't they send a text? Who calls anymore? But it's your sister. And so you answer the phone and she begins with small talk. How are the kids? How about the weather? Did you see the latest COVID numbers? Blah, blah, blah. But then you can tell something's wrong. And finally it comes out. She lost her job. She found out yesterday, but was embarrassed to tell you right away. She wanted to have a little plan before she called you because she didn't want to appear helpless, but there are no promising leads and she needed to let you know. After all, you used to work in the same company. And you're still friends with the supervisor who let her go, and so she knew you'd find out eventually. And so she calls because she needs help, and she needs advice, and she needs you to step up for her. And I want to pause right here and just say, there you are with the phone in your hand, talking to your sister. What is your first instinct? What do you do in that moment? Like, you want to help her, you want to be there for her and defend her and do something to assist her. So do you want to call her boss and advocate? Do you want to watch your kids? Do you want to send her some money for rent? Do you want to send her an article that you just read about dealing with the emotions of job loss? And let me ask this. Where does pray for her land on your priority list? S.D. Gordon has written some classic books on prayer, and he identifies five resources that we have at our disposal. He calls them five sources of power when it comes to helping someone. And so think about your sister who just lost her job. The first source of power that you have is your example, like the way that you live your life. And so you could show your sister a time in your life when you went through a similar trial. You also have your words. You can talk through some solutions. You can share some words of advice or some encouragement with your sister. There are also your actions. Like, you can serve her in some way, babysit her kids, bring her meals, just do something to help. Fourth, you have your money. Like, you could help with your sister's rent for the next few months or get her some job training. But the fifth source of power is your prayers. And Gordon contends that prayer is the most powerful of all. Because with the other four, you are limited by your own resources, your own experiences, your own words, your own abilities, your own limited amounts of money. But when you pray, you are bringing unlimited resources into play. And so prayer is your most powerful source of power. But sadly, until you believe that prayer is your most powerful tool, you will always do it last, after all other efforts have been exhausted. Now, listen, there's been some mocking in recent years about Christians who post on social media the phrase thoughts and prayers after every national tragedy or school shooting or whatever it is. And for some, it's seen as a cop-out for actually doing something. And I totally get that. For some, it has become an excuse not to enter the fight or not to stand for justice or not to do their part. But prayer is also the most powerful tool that you have. It truly is. And so, back to your sister. Should you help your sister? Yes. Bring her meals, pay her rent, talk to her boss. Yes, all of it. But I also want to press you to make prayer your first instinct instead of your last. So you're partnering with God in whatever you do next. And here's today's big idea. It's the greatest thing that you can do for someone is to pray. You can summon all the vast and mighty resources of heaven to that person's side. We're in the final week of our School of Prayer series, and I hope it's been a helpful journey for you as we've practiced prayer this entire month. And I want to begin today with a very short passage that Paul wrote to his protege Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1. Paul says this. He says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Did you catch that? He's urging Christians, you, to pray and intercede for all the people in your life. Make requests and prayers and intercessions for everyone you know. And here's the thing about Paul. He didn't just talk to Timothy about it. He modeled it. There's a huge amount of space in the New Testament devoted to Paul's prayer for others. We can learn from him that prayer isn't a self-serving endeavor. So in other words, don't just make requests for yourself. Extend your main source of power, the power of intercession, to the people in your life. And so today I want to talk about praying for people. And to help us do that, I want to ask some basic who, what, why, and when questions. And as we go, I'm going to point us to some very practical tools that will help us not just to learn about prayer in our head, but to practice prayer in our lives. And so let's look at four foundational answers about praying for people. And so the answer to the first question is why. Why should you pray for people? And the simple answer is this. You pray for people because you love them. You desire their good. You desire their growth. You desire their conversion and conformity to Christ. And what more loving thing could you do than to invite into that person's circumstances the one who loves them unconditionally? Praying for someone, you see, is more than just the best thing to do when all other options are exhausted. It's always the best starting place. There are some other reasons to pray for people. So one of them is in your praying for people, it helps you to internalize the burden that they carry. It helps you to empathize and encourage them in new and profound ways. It deepens your ownership of their struggle and your partnership with God. I heard Pastor Sarah say a few times recently that when her dad was going through an emergency situation and she couldn't even form words to pray, God reminded her of all the people who were praying. They were carrying her words in a sense. They were even forming words for her to borrow that were going before the throne of God. So she wasn't alone. Neither was her dad. The church was internalizing her burden and helping her to carry it. But prayer does something else. It opens your spiritual eyes. You see, prayer enables you to get in touch with what God is doing and how he's doing it. And it begins to align your heart with his heart. It begins to align your will with God's will and even your emotions with his emotions. This is why last month when we talked about forgiveness, we said always the first step toward forgiving someone who's wronged you is to pray for them, because it begins to open up portals for empathy and compassion and spiritual alignment in your own spirit. And you begin to walk a journey with Jesus on that other person's behalf. But how does it work? Well, Philip Yancey in his book on prayer tells of a young American soldier in Iraq who learns that his wife back home has advanced cervical cancer. Doctors gave a bleak prognosis. And in desperation, he sent an urgent email out to his church body with the request that everyone forward this prayer request to every praying person that they knew. And the email said something like this: pray and forward. It only takes a second to hit forward. Please don't delete this. Your prayer can and perhaps will save my wife's life. And please ask everyone that you know how to pray for healing for my wife, for removal of the cancer in her body so that she may enjoy all that life has to offer and continue to be the wonderful mother to our 5-year-old son. And Yancey asks the poignant question, does prayer operate like this? Does it operate like a pyramid scheme? Like the more people who pray, the more likely God is to answer. Does a sick woman who happened to have praying friends stand a better chance for recovery than an equally deserving person who doesn't have praying friends? Well, first we need to acknowledge the sovereignty of God in all of this. God can do what he wants when he wants. And so intercessory prayer is not a numbers game. God isn't sitting there saying, you know, you're at 97 praying people, just 3 more and I'll intervene. No. And prayer isn't like signing a petition that God has to act if enough people sign the document. No, our prayers can't force God to do anything. He can and does act when the time is best, whether there's one person or a million people praying about it. God is sovereign. But when we actively invite God into a situation, especially collectively, it's an amazing thing, because the Bible's clear that God does respond to the prayers of his people. And when God answers, no matter how he answers, we have deepened our faith by walking through that trial with him versus apart from him. And if 100 other people were praying, then 100 other people got to walk through it with him as well. And sometimes the process of prayer is more about developing our faith and our relationship with him and uniting our hearts together in community in the process as it is about the thing or the person that we're praying for. So we get to walk that journey together and with God. And so we pray for people because we love them. But let's ask who. Who should you pray for? Well, pray for anyone who's on your radar. Paul makes it clear in our text today that we are to pray for all people. There's no one in the world who should be beyond the prayers of God's people. Now, of course, you can't pray for everyone all the time, but God will show you. And that's what I mean by anyone who's on your radar. And so let me put some categories of people out there for you to consider. So you can pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for your fellow believers. Pray for those who are far from God. Pray for your enemies. Pray for missionaries and our missionary partners. Pray for pastors and elders and other church leaders. Pray for your neighbors, your coworkers, your kids' friends and their parents. This past year, we've learned to pray for frontline workers, for example. No one is off limits when it comes to prayer. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul goes on and he specifically calls us to pray for our governmental leaders who are in places of authority. He calls them kings and those in high positions. Now, lest you think that Paul is naive and he just doesn't understand how messy our politics is in the United States right now, I remind you that when Paul wrote these words, a man named Nero was the emperor of Rome. And he was wicked to the core. He had his own mother and brothers executed to remove competition. He took Christians and he dipped their bodies in wax and he set them on fire and used their bodies to illuminate his dinner parties. So don't think that Paul, you know, is interested in our 2021 sob story. But he's saying even when we don't agree with the policies of the people who lead us, we must pray for them. Their work should be bathed in the prayers of God's saints. And so have you prayed lately for your local mayor, your township's school board, your state officials, our president and vice president, the Senate and Congress, members of the Supreme Court? This is our version of kings and those in high positions. When you see them on your newsfeed, or when you see that clickbait headline that's either blasting them or praising them on social media, would you stop and pray for them? Like who's ever on your radar? Prayer is your weapon. Prayer is your support. Prayer is your lifeline. Prayer is your greatest ministry. I get notes from time to time that say, I'm praying for you as my pastor. That means the world to me. So who should we pray for? Well, everyone who God brings onto your radar. Maybe the reason that God's brought them to your mind is so that you can pray. Nobody's off limits. Now, let me pause here for practice number one. We're going to have a little learning workshop moment, and we're going to talk about writing down your prayers. So one of the things that can really help with your praying is keeping a prayer journal. First of all, it helps just to get the prayers out of your head and give them actual words. But a journal also allows you to look back at prayers from the past and see how God has answered them. If you're a spreadsheet type of psychopath, you could even create a spreadsheet that has these categories that I just mentioned, family and friends and leaders, et cetera, and just put down the names and dates and what you prayed for that person. But when you start writing things down, it gives you hard evidence of God's work in people's lives. There are also some great apps listed on page 37 of your prayer guide. Probably the best one for writing down and tracking prayers for others is called Echo. It's just a simple way to document your prayers and any answers to prayer that you become aware of. It also allows you to set reminders to pray anytime you'd like. And if you're not an app kind of person, an old-fashioned list and a pen and notebook will do just fine. But I'd encourage you to even right now, like if you have a piece of paper or pull out your phone to your notes app, and you're gonna need this later too. But would you just ask God, who are you putting on my radar right now? Write down that person's name. And then maybe just write out a quick prayer for them. What would you like to see God do in their life? See, our prayers gain clarity as we write them down. All right, so we've talked about why you should pray, who you should pray for. Let's keep going. When should you pray? And let's talk specifically about during times of testing, transition, or triumph. Now, obviously, you can pray for someone at any time. And there should be people in your life that you pray for on a regular basis, whether they need it or not. I still remember the list that I prayed for years beside my bed with my parents from when I was just a little kid. So we would say, you know, be with mommy and daddy and Derek and Brandon and Janelle, that's my brother and sister, our grandmas, our grandpas, our aunts, uncles, cousins, and everyone in the whole wide world. And then we would go into this little section where we said, help the missionaries. And would you help Jack's heart? That was my grandpa. And grandma's toes. Grandma had arthritis in her feet. And Poppy's heart. That was my other grandpa. And we went right down the list. Those were the regulars. And you probably have your regulars as well. People that you pray for all the time. And you can include them and others if you keep a journal. Write down some prayers for them. But I want to push you to build a different muscle of prayer beyond just the regulars. And this one's going to take a little faith. This isn't elementary school praying. This is probably more like undergrad or graduate level praying. But if you want a little test of faith, if you want a challenge in your walk with God, if you want to get your heart racing a little, let me put this out there for you. I've found this to be profoundly rewarding. It's our second practice for today. Practice number two is on-the-spot prayers. Now, this involves praying out loud for people that you might come across during the course of your day. Ready? So for some of you, praying out loud in itself is just terrifying, but it doesn't need to be. As we've said, prayer is just a conversation with God. No fancy words required. Just talk to God like you would talk to an old friend. And if you're nervous to pray out loud, can I encourage you to practice with people who are safe? Like a family member or your life group or a friend, would you just say, hey, I want to practice praying out loud. So before we have this cup of coffee together, could I just give thanks to God for coffee? Right? But the graduate level step of faith is to pray for people out loud on the spot. And the when is important. So I would encourage you to try this. Like, what if you tuned your ears to three specific prompts where that person might be the most open to you praying for them? Like, if in your conversation you hear one of these things, that they're going through one of these three T's, a time of testing, transition, or triumph. Like, in all three of those situations, people are usually very receptive to receiving prayer. And so a time of testing is just a difficult season of life. Maybe they're struggling in their marriage or with a family situation, or they're having a hard time at work, working through a personal crisis or addiction. Maybe they got difficult health news. That's a time of testing. Transition just means that they're at the end of the beginning of a new chapter of their life. So they're newly married, they're changing jobs, they just had a baby, they moved into a new house, they're recently divorced, they're heading off to college. These are seasons of transition, and during seasons of transition, people are very aware of their need for prayer and support. Finally, a triumph is simply when someone is riding high on the wave of some good news. A recent accomplishment, a promotion, one of their kids succeeded at school or in sports, or they just bought a new car. Well, one of the coolest ways to celebrate during times of triumph is to pray to God. Now, here's my challenge. Tune your ears to hear those three T's in your conversations. I'm talking about at work, at home, with the neighbors, at church, with your kids, with a waitress at your favorite lunch spot, with your employees. And what if, when you heard a story of testing, transition, or triumph, you could train yourself to respond with these seven words? Can I pray for you right now? That's on-the-spot praying. And here's what I've found. People never turn down an opportunity to be prayed for. I don't care what their religious background, what their political persuasion, even the most hardened skeptic, people consider it an honor to be prayed for. And so you'll say, can I pray for you right now? And they'll say, yes. And you just put a hand on their shoulder and you say a simple prayer for them. It's a profound gesture that makes a deep impact. You just say, God, would you be with my friend Jim or my coworker Mary or my neighbor Bob? He's facing a tough situation with his boss at work. And I don't know all the details, but I know that you know. And God, if you would intervene, God, if you would bring clarity and calm, I know that Bob would be so grateful, and I would too, because it would mean that you've heard and answered our prayers. And so I bring my neighbor to you right now, God. Would you let him know that you're with him? Amen, right? It's as simple as that. I get to go to community events all the time. And I'm an introvert when it comes to crowds of people. I haven't had to deal with this in over a year. But especially people I don't know well. Like, I'm fine with you guys and church people and all that stuff, but put me in a room with people in suits that I don't know. I want to hide in a corner, rock back and forth, and suck my thumb for an hour. But a number of times I've been at an event when some community leaders were talking and we were in a group or whatever, and something comes up in conversation, and I'll pull that person aside later and I'll say those seven words. Can I pray for you right now? People have always said yes, 100%. And so I'll just say a quick 30-second prayer like the one I just demonstrated for you. And when I say amen, I usually look up and I see that person with tears in his eyes thanking me for that prayer. And you may say, well, that's easy for you. You're a pastor. Let me just say back to you. Number one, no, it is not easy for me at all. And number two, it is way more impactful when people do this who are not pastors. Like, for years, I've heard stories of Grace folks doing this. Someone bumped into a Grace person at the hospital. What are you doing here? I'm having a test. Then the question, can I pray for you right now? Or someone bumps into a Grace person at the store and tells them, I just found out I'm pregnant. Then the question, can I pray for you right now? In every case, that person's faith is bolstered. Because a few things happen when you do this. First and most importantly, you're inviting God into their situation, maybe for the first time. Like that person may have been walking through this to this point without involving God, and suddenly there's this new awareness that God may be involved in this circumstance. That's great. But second, you have encouraged that person, and hopefully you've encouraged their faith in God. But third, you've now become a resource for them in a new way going forward. And listen, you can even do this from afar, using the audio feature of your phone or a Marco Polo app or something like that. Instead of sending a text that they read, pray for them in your own voice on an audio message. I promise you, it will have a mighty impact on that person. This is on-the-spot prayers. So we've covered why, who, when, and our fourth foundational answer in praying for people is this: what? What should you pray for them? Let me answer it this way: more than just safety and success. Now, maybe that sounds a bit negative, so let me give you a little disclaimer. Everything is worthy of prayer, okay? From the biggest thing to the smallest. Well, except maybe for the Pirates to win their next game and stuff like that. That's never worked anyway for the Pirates. But anyway, almost nothing is off limits. You can pray for the people in your life about anything and everything that they may be going through. But I have noticed during my many years of being part of circles of prayers, in a variety of contexts, in multiple countries, on multiple continents even, that when we're praying for others these days, the vast majority of our prayers center on two main themes: safety and success. I might throw comfort in there for good measure. Someone you know is going to be traveling. Someone's kids are going off to school. You pray for safety. Someone's starting a new job or entering a new season of life. We pray for success. Someone's going through a difficult time. God, keep them safe. God, protect them. God, so nothing bad happens to them. These are fine prayers, and I'm not trying to be picky here. But here's the strange thing. As I read through the prayers of the Bible, I rarely see those themes. Again, please understand, I myself pray for these things for people all the time: safety, success, comfort. But the more I've reflected on this, the more I've wondered if these prayers are more of a reflection of the values of our American culture than they are reflective of the heart of God. What I'm proposing today is not that we stop praying for safety or success for people, but that we start adding some other biblical themes into our prayers. Because guess what? There are times when God doesn't want us to be safe or successful or comfortable, but he wants our character to grow and he wants his mission to go forward during times, listen, of danger, of defeat, and of discomfort. You see, at the heart of our praying for others is a deep love and trust and confidence in God himself. In prayer, we acknowledge and rightly express both his place as the sovereign creator of this world and our place as those who trust him in all things. And so in prayer, we're trustingly living out the reality that all good things come from his hand, that our lives are in his hands, and that all things are happening in conformity with the purpose of his will. And I'm just convinced that he wants to do far more in the lives of people you know than just give them safety and success. He has a deep, rich story for them to live. And so for the third practice today, we're gonna borrow from the scriptures and we're gonna try to expand your prayer vocabulary. I want to practice this together right now, and I need you to participate to make this work, okay? So I would love for you to take out, again, some paper and a pen or your phone or your tablet or something to write in. And I'm going to ask you to put down three names connected to the categories that I just gave you earlier. And I'm going to repeat a few. And then we're going to work on expanding our prayer vocabulary. So first, I want you to write down some names. The first is the name of one family member that you want to pray for. Just think of one person from your family and write down their name. Next, I want you to think of one of your neighbors. So someone who lives near you. I want you to write down their first name, if you would. And third, I'd like you to think of a political leader, either local, statewide, or national. Okay, so you should have three names in front of you right now. Now, instead of praying for safety or success for them, I want to expand our vocabulary from some of the prayers in the Bible. I want to give us some other things to pray for. As I mentioned, something that applies to one of those people on our list, you're just going to write it next to their name as I say it. And you'll have some new things to pray for them, okay? So here we go. We're going to look at a few of the prayers of Paul, and from those lists, find 9 things that you can pray for people in your life. And this is just scratching the surface. Here's the first. It's wisdom. Any of those people need wisdom. Listen to Paul's prayer from Ephesians 1, 16 and 17. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So does any one of those 3 people need wisdom? Maybe they're facing a decision or a crossroads. Just write wisdom next to their name. The second is hope and power. And this is from Ephesians 1, 18 to 20. It says that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Anyone need that kind of hope and power that's on your list? Just write it next to their name. Well, what if instead of safety and comfort, we prayed for strength and faith to walk through difficult circumstances? Consider this prayer from Ephesians 3, 14 through 17. It says, where he said, I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, he goes on to pray that they would know the love of God. So, fourth is the knowledge of God's love. Like, is there anyone that's on your list that needs to know the love of God? Paul says in Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about how that would change a person on your list if they truly knew the love of God. Paul also prayed for spiritual discernment. In Philippians 1:9, he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Does anybody on your list of 3 need that prayer? Discernment just means having an understanding of what's right and what's wrong. He goes on to pray for personal holiness. Can you imagine what God might do if we prayed this prayer over one another consistently? I for you and you for me. He says in Philippians 1, 10 and 11, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness are things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, self-control. Any of your people need those things? Paul also prayed for people to know God's will for their lives. You know anybody on your list that would benefit from knowing God's will? Consider Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:9. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's powerful. Paul also prays for steadfastness. I call this the hang in there prayer. Does one of your 3 people need to hang in there? Pray this prayer for their steadfast perseverance. It's from 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, and 7. It says, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. What's he saying? Hang in there. And finally, a prayer for boldness in sharing the faith. This is a request that Paul made often for himself. But listen to what he requests here in Ephesians 6:19. He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So can you imagine if instead of just praying for safety and success, we added to our prayer vocabulary these kinds of intercessions for the people in our life? For strength and for faith and holiness and discernment and steadfastness and wisdom and hope. I mean, we might walk in a whole new level of power if we persistently prayed these things over one another. And these 9 only scratched the surface. And so I want to give you a chance right now, just for a moment. Hopefully you've made some notes as we've gone, but to pick one of those 9 things and pray them for each of your 3 people. Just take a moment right now to do that. Thank you. Well, today we've explored who you should pray for, what and when and why. And I've given you three practices that could take your prayers for others to the next level. Writing down your prayers on the spot, praying, and expanding your vocabulary of prayer by using some of the prayers of the Bible as a guide. And I want to leave you with one final illustration to encourage you about the profound power of praying for others. Howard Hendricks, who was for years a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and a pastor at a local church, he told this story. He said, you know, years ago at my church, we were having trouble finding a teacher for a junior high boys class. And I can attest, this is every youth pastor's greatest burden. He said, there was only one prospect. And when Hendricks heard who it was, he thought they were making a terrible mistake, but he couldn't have been more wrong. Hendricks said that the young man took the junior high boys class and he revolutionized it. He was so impressed, he invited this new young teacher to his home for lunch and he asked him the secret of his success. And the young man pulled out a little black book and on each page he had a small picture of one of the boys in his class. And under that boy's name were comments like having trouble in math or comes to church against his parents' wishes or would like to be a missionary someday but doesn't think he has what it takes. And the young man said, I pray over these pages every single day. And I can hardly wait to come to church each Sunday to see what God has been doing in their lives. You see, when you pray for others, when you pray for God's work to be done in their lives, for His will to be accomplished in their lives, He will not only do a mighty work in them, but He'll do a mighty work in you too. And it's when we pray for others, when we enter the battle for their souls, that we will start to become more and more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, God will grow us more. He'll show us more. He'll use us more than we've ever dreamed possible. I love you guys. God bless you.